Well, some things are intended to be ironic, and some things are just happenstance. So today I want to talk about the destruction of the world. Happy Mother's Day.
That's what it feels like.
Well, I'm sitting here thinking, how am I going to segue in? I said, you know, it might just fit. You know, we talk about apocalypse and talk about everything coming to a halt and there's nothing you could do about it. And that may be a typical day in the life of a mother. You know, I don't know. We're in the book of Revelation, and if you so feel inclined to thumb your way through, let's get over to chapter 18. This is the 15th message in this series, and I promise we're getting close to an end starting next week. It goes real fast with all a lot of drama, but today is the last time that it discusses something on a spiritual level that's going on in heaven that we're not going to be able to see. Now, once again, this book, the first three chapters is about the things that were or are at that time in 90 AD. From chapters 4 on, it's about the things that will be. There's some obscurity in some of the language with regard to symbolism, and yet I do believe it's literal in that this will occur. I really believe that Noah was on an ark. I really believe it was 300 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. I really believe the firmament was dispersed in the waters underneath. I really believe that. I really believe God made everything with a thought, and then he touched dirt, blew life into Adam, took a rib out of Adam and the meat around it and touched it, blew life into that and made woman. I believe all that because I'm really stupid, I guess, because that's what the world wants you to think. But I really believe that by faith it's true. We're not accidental. We're not incidental. I mean, as I look around here, that's good. I mean, you're a one in a million chance of being born. I mean, just biologically, there's no kids in here. How much sperm does it go to an egg? Million. One hits it first, one gets through. And here you are. Congratulations. You're the lucky swimmer. Just like me. It's all how you look at it. If you're a girl, that means you were super fast and hit it hard. And if you're a dude, that means you just smashed past everybody. Congratulations, we're the winners. We're not an accident. Nothing is an accident. Whether God made you as you are at this time period or 100 years before, or if you'd have been born in 500 AD in Byzantium or 1500 AD in France or 1965 in White County, Indiana. God makes no mistakes. He loves us. And I think each person was born with the past that they have had, with the parents or lack of parents that they had, with the situations that they had, whether good or bad. All of it was created and allowed so that would bring us closer individually, each one of us, to Christ. Because if we live an entire lifetime of 70, 60, 50, 80, 100 years and end up not knowing Christ, it's all been for naught. We've had our moments, love, life, houses, kids, grandkids, prosperity, failure, victory, loss. We've had it all, the gamut. But ultimately, I would really like to keep on going really good for the next billion years. And the only way we can do that is accept Christ as Savior. He died for us. He paid the price. And I was speaking to a man earlier this week. He's from a Catholic background. He just cannot wrap his mind around the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and by virtue of his vicarious death, that the blood that was shared was a living sacrifice, like the Old Testament. It's hard for him to accept that all we have to do is believe that and trust him and repent, then we're protected forever. There's always this mindset that we've got to do something. We've got to be more. We've got to stop doing this. We've got to begin doing this. And then we come to that conclusion, if that's the way we believe, that there's no way we can compensate for what we've done. Some of you, and me included, have done horrible, horrible things. Some before you as a believer, some since you have been. I mean, I say it all the time, but we are stupid. And we are mean, and we're vengeful. And we're aggressive, and we're passive aggressive, and we're spiteful, and we don't want to forgive. And we're Christians. What does the rest of the world do? How do you forgive someone that you can't, they don't deserve? There's only one way you forgive someone who doesn't deserve it, recognizing you don't deserve it either. I don't deserve forgiveness. My righteousness is as filthy rags. I don't deserve forgiveness. God gives me forgiveness by grace. His mercy withholds from me what I deserve, and His grace gives me what I don't deserve, which is love and forgiveness. And because of that, I can forgive somebody. I'm not forgiving them because they deserve it. I'm not forgiving somebody because they want it. I'm not forgiving somebody because it's just something you do, because they don't deserve it. Somebody rapes your child? How do you forgive them? You know, your daughter-in-law or son-in-law beats up your daughter-in-law and son-in-law. They take all the money. They run off with the hooker to Vegas. How do you forgive them? Or something. You know, how do you forgive? You don't forgive them because they deserve it. You forgive them because God commands us to. He commands us to forgive because if we don't forgive, guess who holds the anger? I do. I mean, you did something, you know, your dog pooped on my yard 40 years ago. And man, that's it. We're as dumb as and stupid as it is, but how many family reunions do you go to in which people don't talk? Cousin Bob doesn't talk to Cousin Bill because in seventh grade, Cousin Bob stole Cousin Bill's girlfriend. And 50 years later, they're still opposite ends of the family get together. Are you kidding me? Get over it. She didn't like your hat in 1979. Get over it. Forgive, because all it changes is us if we don't forgive. Now, we know this, but the world doesn't know this. And even Christians think that I can't forgive them unless they earned it. That ain't ever going to happen. I can never earn forgiveness, but it was given to me by grace for my benefit. I am ordered by God to forgive, not forget. I am commanded by God to forgive, not necessarily reconcile. We're not stupid. But we do have to forgive, because I carry the weight on my back or I drop it. I got to let it go. We can let it go because God commands us to, which implies that we have the ability to do so, because He won't give us something to do that we can't do. And it's for our own benefit. Forgiveness is the thing, like this gentleman and many people I talk to every week, they just can't wrap their minds around. Because they are locked in this human concept of balancing good versus evil and justifiable. We got to get so far beyond that. We are not righteous. We are not righteous. You are not good. You may be nice people, but you're not any good. I'm not any good. I was born in sin, created in sin, lived in sin, that I got forgiven for my sin. But sin abounds. In this chapter, in verse 18, it's almost at the end of sin in the world. Almost. But sin is everywhere. And it's not about judging people because we're all sinners. Don't look down at this person because they're this, or this person because they're this, or this person because they did this, or this person because they didn't do this. We're all sinners. Jesus died for everybody. He died for the person who's all that in a bucket of chicken, they think. And He also died for the one who doesn't think they're worth the dirt they're walking on. He died for the abuser. He died for the abused. He died for the displaced, the marginalized, for all people through generations. And all they got to do is accept it and claim it. Individually. I go to heaven. I can't make anybody else go to heaven. I can accept Christ. And when I did, He freed me. I became a new creation. I was forgiven. Did I deserve that? No way. Am I worthy of that? Absolutely not. But I can say thank you and try to do my best because of that. And that's all of our goals as believers. By now, segue into Revelation 18. It's the second part of a discussion on what's happening toward the end of the second 3.5 years. For you that are new, just bear with me on this. The tribulation period lasts 7 years. The first 3.5 years pretty much has ended, and we're toward the last 3.5 years. 2 weeks ago, we discussed the idea how the angels were talking in heaven and they were excited, and God sent a bowl to be dumped because it was the end of ecclesiastical Babylon, or essentially Rome, dealing with the fact that the religious structures of the world will ultimately crumble when the Antichrist declares himself as God, as the Messiah. All the religion of the world's crumbled. Chapter 18 deals with the economic. It deals with the commercial. It deals with political Babylon, which is essentially the code word for the world system. centralized around Rome, the city on the seven hills we talked about last 2 weeks ago in the chapter. This is the discussion of that. Now remember, the angels and God and all those people who are dead, whose souls are in heaven, they've been watching this. And now for a few millennia, they've been watching evil abound. The world wasn't supposed to be like this. But the very first family was dysfunctional. The very first family sinned and condemned the whole world. And then their oldest son killed their second son. We're humans. We do what's wrong. Paul said it best in Romans 8, the things that I should do, I don't. The things that I do, I shouldn't do. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this bondage? And the answer is found in chapter 8, verse 1. I thank my God now there's no condemnation to them that be in Christ. That's a nice King James Version way of saying, I'm a sinner, but thank God I'm not condemned for it because I accepted Christ. I am blood covered. If you're not a Christian, you could cry out to God all day, and God cannot look at you. Because for God to look, he's got to see you. And to see you, you're uncovered with the blood of Christ, which means you're on your own, which means he can't respond. But if you cry out to God and you're a believer, he sees that you've been born again. You've been adopted. The blood's covered you, so now you have access. And God says, yes, son, or yes, daughter. But until then, we're on our own. And we're subject to all the stuff that comes in the world, the flesh and the devil, and we believe it. And we think it's terrible. And we don't understand. But once you become a believer, your eyes are open. It changes everything. Nothing's perfect. You're still going to die of cancer. Your kids are still going to be knuckleheads. Your wife's going to be mean. Your husband's going to be detached. Welcome to the real world. That's how it is. We just do the best that we can. But we're in a state of forgiveness, which frees us up to forgive and to be kind. And to actually do something outside of ourselves. Chapter 18 is that end of the 7 years in which all the commercial world falls. It's an easy chapter. It's a brief chapter wrapped in symbolism. But it's necessary because 19 and the next three chapters follow, which sets it up. Chapter 18, verse 1. It says, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, that great city, Babylon the great, is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every idle spirit and cage of unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication of the kings of the earth, and they have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Background. We humans are so narrow in scope. We go to school, we don't go to school, we get a job, we go to college, we have a family, whatever. And we strive to make money to pay our bills and to have our cars and houses and have retirement. And that's not a bad thing. But the commercial system of the world they're talking about here is something beyond that. It's the world that's attached to evil. Now, some of you are conspiracy theorists to the bone. I can relate to that on some level. Some of you are partially conspiratorial in your theory. And some of you think it's all just stupid. Everything is relevant, whether it's as big as we think or not. But what we do know is this. The prince of this world is Satan. Jesus said so. He's called the prince and power of the air. The space around us, the Aionios in Greek. That area around, he has control. Anything to make a person's mind not be on Christ and to live for God on purpose can be something that's evil. It could be something good that turns into something evil. If you spend your life making money and raising a good family and doing what you can do, that's good. But in the absence of a God that you were not faithful to, it's bad. We could do a lot of good stuff that becomes bad because we neglect what's the best. It's not to feel guilty about that because we could change it at any time. But generally speaking, the world is away from God. Completely. We have different religions. We have viewpoints that are non-scriptural. We have our own flesh that fights against what we know is right. Do you ever have to tell anybody it's wrong to have sex with somebody if you're married to somebody else? I mean, really? You know, couples want to have an open relationship. I've only had about 500 of them over the 30-some years. It's always bad. It never ends well. And the reason is because we're not made to be that way. Believe it or not, we are made to join with one to become a mate with them. And we become, Bible says, one flesh. How dare we then take that one flesh and think and move it to another and think that's not going to be fraught with peril? A kid knows it's wrong. One of the four-year-olds, five-year-olds, six-year-olds downstairs, even if they were younger, if they hit another kid to take his Cheetos and you ask him, they do this. Who told them to be ashamed? Who told them it was evil? Who told them that they should feel bad about their behavior? They just know. We know. We know right from wrong. We know stupid from not stupid. We look for excuses to justify and rationalize all our behavior so as to not be accountable for it, but the people we're actually, the person we're accountable to, knows the truth anyway. So who are we conniving? Who are we kidding? Our own integrity is between us and God. Man, you could schmooze the whole world your whole life. You could be a con man, you could be a con woman, you could be a poser in every area of your life, except with God, who sees the heart, the intent, and the motive behind the behavior. You could be so good nobody else could know what your intent and motive are. They could think of something completely else. The devil's very good at that. And only Christians have the ability to differentiate our own, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I getting mad about this? Why did I do this? What should I do? Lord, I really think I should do this, but I don't really want to. And you get that struggle. And we can have that, because then we can balance it out. The world doesn't have that. Especially at this time in Revelation 18, all the Christians have been raptured. There have been a bunch of Christians since that time in the tribulation, but they've all died. Most of them have died by now by virtue of their faith. And now they get to watch the world around them be destroyed. Remember, three-fourths of the earth is dead by now. All the water is essentially done, fresh and seawater. There is the sun is scorched, and the earth, hurricanes, volcanic activity. The world is being purged because the Antichrist has declared himself God. All religion has been destroyed, and now all commercial things are being destroyed. But even that is being blamed on false religion. God created man and woman. God created the earth. But 95% of the people in the universe don't think that's correct. What a colossal, huge slap in the face to our God perpetually. We give credit to humanity to a theory devised by a person who was on opium and he was a pedophile. Our best books that we read, Dr. Seuss, he was a pedophile, and they're taught. But to bring up the Bible and to say, this is what God said, you're considered stupid, an idiot. You're considered brainwashed by your parents or your church. And that's unfortunate. But that is the world that we live in. This is the world that will collapse ultimately. It says in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, nor be ye partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of the plagues, for they have sins that have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to the works of the sign that hath made fill to the double. How much she hath glorified herself is talking about the world's commercial system and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, that shall be utterly burned with fire, and strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Remember, they're talking about a system, a political commercial system that was going to end in one day. The world's commercial system, which is being at this time led by the Antichrist, at this time in the Bible, who has made sense of the people being gone and the commercial collapses and the celestial and the natural things that are occurred, the financial things are inevitable, the markets that are now closed, the food line, the rationing, the mark, all that's already in place, and he's made sense of it. But now all that's going to crumble away, and it's all going to be gone. It's going to be a horrible time, and you don't want to be there. And as a Christian, you won't be. But it's going to be a lot of anguish. It says in verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with them shall bewail her and talent to her, when they shall see the smoke of the burning, standing afar off of the torment, saying, alas, alas, and that great city Babylon, the mighty cry, have in one hour thy judgment will come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stone, and of pearls, and of fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and tining wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and the manner of vessels of more precious wood, and of all brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and sheep, and all the beasts and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruit that the soul lusted after are departed from them, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. Thou shalt find them no more at all. It's really interesting because when John wrote this in 90 AD, he's writing from a future perspective. The reason God allowed, I believe, for the most part, 17 and 18 to be closely related was because we're looking at the fall of the world system at the very end of time. And the first one is the religious, all the false things, the Buddhism, the Hinduism, the false sects and the false cults and the false religions of the world that don't teach Jesus. They teach that you've got to pay penance, that you've got to die and be reincarnated over and over. They teach that you've got to trust in some pagan deity that you can create and lift up. They teach that you're going to become nothing, and then that's the only way. They don't teach of a Messiah who died for you. They have faith in a guy who's still dead. Buddha's still dead. Siddhartha Gautama, you've heard me say, he's a nice guy. Very brilliant. Confucius, really brilliant. He's still dead. The Mormons, Moroni, Smith, they're still dead. Jehovah's Witnesses that started, they're all still dead. Every religion's leaders are still dead. If you're Shinto or if you're something like that, you can worship the dead, but they're still dead. You can have a little corner, a little shrine where grandma and grandpa, grandma, great grandma, blah, blah, and aunts and uncles, and everybody else are right there, and you can light candles, whether you're Catholic or Episcopalian or Anglican in English, or like the new king is. What is that? They don't trust Christ the Savior. It's religion. If I can count my beads enough, I might be worthy. If I could beat my back long enough, like in Central America, Costa Rica, and different places, then I might be worthy. If I give enough money to the church, I might be worthy. If I join the church, I might be worthy. I cut my hair just right. If I wear the right clothes, if I have the secret handshake, whatever it takes, if I'm good enough, it has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with being forgiven. Recognizing that we're sinners and we need to be forgiven. And the only way to do that is to trust in the one who paid for my sins, because I can't do enough to pay for them. I'm born a sinner. And if I die being aware of my sin, I go to hell forever until I'm resurrected to be in the lake of fire. Or I can trust in the one who died for me to pay for my sins. All I got to do is say yes. But the world does not say yes because they're distracted, distorted. They won't believe there is a God. Agnostic, or, you know, atheism. Or you can believe that there is a God, but you can't really know him. That's agnosticism. Or you can believe a God on your own terms so you can still go out and party on Saturday and not worry about getting up on Sunday. Or God can be the center of your life because you recognize that's the place he deserves. And your life can center around it. Give honor to the God who gave you life. That is not a waste of life. We're going to live forever. This is just a moment in time. We were at an RV park last week. And they had four cabins, kinda. And these cabins were 6'3" on their ceilings inside. And I'm 6'4". So I got knots and bumps all over my head from everywhere. The shower was 6'1". So I'm walking around like Quasimodo the whole time. And they kept on saying, are you mad? No. I wasn't mad. But if I wore a hat, I couldn't see anything. It bust into the lamp. And then, a headache. And then I just started laughing. She goes, well, aren't you mad? You people hitting your head? And I said, I'm just hanging out here for a little bit. Just like this earth. I'm not mad. I live in a parsonage. I don't have a $1 million house. I don't care. I'm here for this long. And then forever begins. It's all about your attitude and your thoughts. It's all about that. We just live here for a short time. We were created on purpose. God chose us. Then he watched us. He allowed to occur what did occur with his hand on it, yet allowing people to have free will, because everybody does. And then he's given us the ability to make it to adulthood, to where we could choose him. And if we do, we then have security. I'll never be given more than I can handle. I'll go to heaven when I die, and I've got a purpose. And in the meantime, I just got to do the best I can. But we're so pulled away from everything. Well, you have to have this. You've got to do this. You've got to experience this. You've got to do this. You have to. No, you don't. What I have to do is be faithful to my God and be a good man to my wife and my church and my kids. That's what I got to do. I don't have to visit Scotland or England. It'd be nice sometime maybe to do that, but I don't have to. I don't have to have this to demonstrate this or to show. I don't have to do anything. I get to love God because he loves me. And I get to have peace. And I get to have contentment. So that when you get old, like we're all becoming, we don't become mean and caricatures of ourselves. We're not that guy sitting at Kinsler's who's mad at the world perpetually. Why? Let it go. Forgive. Experience forgiveness. Have a peace about you. Don't you want your grandkids and great-grandkids to run up to you because they like you, as opposed to avoid you when you come in the room? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to demonstrate the grace of God early life, middle life, and end of life so that others can have hope that there's a purpose to it all? We've all been wronged. You've been marginalized. People haven't respected you. People don't know what you're capable of. Or whatever. Okay, wow, that's true. But let's get over it. Let's do what we know is right so we can live with ourselves, knowing that there's more. There's so much more. But it might not be in this place. As a matter of fact, in verse 7, 16, 15, it talks about all the things that are going to be done away with, and one of them is slaves. Slavery. Slavery has always been there. It always will be. It's always been wrong, but it's always been part of the world. That's just the way it is. It's not right. On the other hand, in this context, it's dealing with the church. It's alluding to the future. The church is tied up in slavery in the future. But here's just a little hint. The church is tied up in slavery today. There are several churches in the world who are involved with sex slavery and slavery in general. Not our church, but large churches who are different denominational or different churches in the world. If you heard my brother-in-law and sister-in-law speak sometime who lived in Cambodia and Thailand for 20-some years, they could tell you all about that. There are corrupt everything. The most insidiously evil corrupt things are religious. A pope, a pastor, a cardinal, a bishop, a church leader who's on television pontificating beauty and splendor, and in reality, they're not. There's very few things more offensive than that. But honestly, how far do you have to go before you are swimming in hypocrisy everywhere? There's hypocrisy everywhere. People are natural born hypocrites. We just do the best we can not to be. It's our nature. It's our nature to defend ourselves, our ego, our thoughts, whatever it might be. So we lie, we cheat, and we steal. Happy Mother's Day. And even worse for Father's Day. You guys got it coming, man. I'm just saying. I preach to myself all the time. Because we know how we are. We don't go to heaven because we're good. We go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross and we said thank you and accepted it. Whew, man, that is so relieving. Because there ain't no way Bobby or you or me are going to heaven if that's not the case, man. We're goners. Bud, you're way gone too. Sorry. That's just the way it works. It's all about grace. Everyone in this room. It's beautiful grace. Why in the world would God love you and let you see the truth so that you could go to heaven? Why would he do that? Why would he do that for me? Because he loves us. No other reason. And all we can say is thank you. And then do the best we can to teach it to others and demonstrate it and live it. But at this time in Revelation, halfway through the second tribulation or second half of the tribulation, it's not like that. But we finally get down to verse 20, and there's a change in tone, and with this I'll be done. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. And we're talking about the commercial aspects of the world. And the voice of the harpers and musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman, or whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by their sorceries were all nations deceived. Interesting. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Commercial Babylon, codenamed the world at this time, will come to a complete end in one day. It's going to be formed around Rome, and it's tightly connected to ecclesiastical Babylon we talked about 2 weeks ago. Now, the next few weeks are real quick. The second coming of Christ, him coming to earth. Remember, the first coming was through Mary, the virgin, who gave birth to him. Him coming in the clouds and doing the rapture for us is not his second coming. That's his advent. But his second coming then to earth on his feet, when his feet hit the ground, that's his second coming. And this time he doesn't come as a baby. He doesn't come with the auspices of regeneration and creation. He doesn't come with an idea of salvation. He comes in judgment. And all the world that's still alive that has turned against him, he turns against him. And we're going to talk about the battles, and then ultimately the Battle of Armageddon, and then ultimately 1,000-year reign, and then ultimately that ending, and then the dead in hell being resurrected, and then new earth and heaven being created. And this is your future. This is my future. I got no idea what's going to happen 5 years from now, past 12 o'clock actually. Really, I got an idea, but who knows? We can't control it. But I know what's going to happen at the end. I'm going to be in this group, and so will you. Forever. And none of us deserved it. That's why in heaven, there's complete praise and thankfulness and honor that God would so allow us to see, and yet we chose, and the two work out together. Why in the world, if there's only 5 or 10% of the people that ever get it, and who knows if that number's even right, but if that's the case, why would we be one of them that see it? I don't know. He doesn't love us more than he loves others. But for some reason, we've been allowed to see it, and we have. And our only response should be thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. To live a life and then die with the fear and the horror that comes with it, we don't have to have. We could die with a smile knowing where we're going. It gets better, not worse. What a joy. Pray for your loved ones that don't know Christ. Pray for your families that don't, that they might. That God will change their hearts. It's not a death sentence. It's an eternal life benefit. And it's the only thing that ever gives peace. The only thing that clears the mind. Has the potentiality of getting past all the imageries. It's the only thing possible. It's an amazing thing. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for giving us a picture into the future. And it's at times very blurry. At the same time, it's enough of a picture to have a feel of it so that we know which way you're going with it. You did that just for us so that we could endure the present stuff in which we don't have control over. We know that ultimately you will. We thank you for that. God, I pray we can be good believers, that we can be legitimate in our faith, not hypocritical, quick to forgive, slow to anger. Lord, we're not perfect, and we will sin. Help us do our best not to, and to get over it quickly, to reconcile quickly if we can, to perpetually remember that you've done everything just for us so that we can live and be salt on this earth and light in the darkness. Lord, help us to be that. God, thank you for this special day that we recognize at this place and time, Mother's Day. Bless all those women here today. For their mothers that were, for their mothers that have been, for their mothers that will be. God, thank you for them. You so honored a mother so long ago in which the Messiah would come through. so that he would have human DNA yet not be cursed by both. And you chose one special woman, Mary, a 14, 15-year-old girl who did nothing but trust you, and you honored her such. God, we thank you for that. But Jesus, it's all about you, and we thank you. Help us to do the right thing, Lord, and bless our families, our church families that are here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's all turn to hymn number 314. And let's all stand and sing just the first verse of What a Day That Will Be, hymn number 314. Let's all stand. You're all here today. We do have mugs for you, and they're all in the backpack there. They're all individually packaged. So before you leave, ladies, make sure that you get one, and we'll have two or three guys. Gene, Tommy, Mike will be back there. Jerry can be here, but we don't have many go out there. If you choose to go out that door, make sure you get your mug before you leave. A couple of people have left already. I'll save some. I got plenty. And ladies, they're just for you. And have a happy Mother's Day. God bless you all. Let's close in a word of prayer. And Bud, would you close your prayer, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for giving us a day that we can celebrate our mothers. Thank you for guiding us, being with us. Follow us through the week. Make sure that we follow your path, follow your word. In your holy name, amen.